A fiddler on the roof. Sounds crazy, no? But here, in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition!
Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Mother. Tradition.
I'd dance for you, but then you'd see how clumsy I really am. I mean, you probably think it, but that would certainly confirm it. But that's one of my all-time favorite, most favorite, wonderful musical movies, plays that to me ever existed. Tevye explains the meaning and value of tradition by ending the scene with, I changed it a little bit, but our tradition tells us who God is and who we are or what he expects us to be. When a tradition can do that, it's a great tradition. Because traditions are meant to speak of the reality behind the tradition. But sometimes a tradition can morph into something called a sacred cow. A sacred cow is an idol that we unwittingly protect by using the phrase, we've always done it that way. Today, Jesus addresses a tradition that fails this Tevye test because it wasn't a tradition telling us who God is or who we are. Christ challenged the popularly supported tradition because it blocked and interfered the people's spiritual growth. It didn't originate with God's thought, but rather human thinking, and it was taught as if it came from God. Parents, I need to insert a disclaimer here. The Bible never teaches us that we have to wash our hands before meals. Just to let you know. But for personal hygiene reasons, you're great parents when you insist on having your kids wash your hands before meals. Good job. Okay. Today, the Pharisees confront Christ, and they will encounter God. They refer to the washing of the hands before they eat, but it has nothing to do with personal hygiene. It's totally about ceremonial cleansing, showing reverence and remaining obedient to the tradition of the elders. In verses 2 through 5, when some Pharisees are sent from the temple in Jerusalem to investigate this Jesus, this radical rabbi, Their conversation might have gone along these lines. Here you have the two Pharisees standing side by side, and they're watching the disciples eating who haven't washed their hands. And this might have been the reaction. Did you see that? What? Did you see that? What are you talking about? That? I'm talking about that. Did you see that? They're not following the traditions. They're not washing. They're not washing before they eat their food. Oh, gasp. They're ceremonially unclean. You see, it was a slap in the face of the Pharisees. They were angered by the behavior of Jesus' disciples, who displayed a blatant disregard for the traditions of the elders. How could a holy man like Jesus permit such behavior and attitudes in his disciples? Their confrontation with Jesus begins by rebuking him for his lack of leadership. Can you imagine that, rebuking Jesus for his lack of leadership? After all, he is the rabbi responsible for these misfits who are openly defying the traditions of the elders. The traditions of the elders were a series of rules designed to protect Jewish ceremonial cleansing. They were invented, and they were rituals of routine for day-to-day living for the Jewish people, such as the ceremonial washing before eating. But they had hundreds of these traditions of the elders, which became confusing and burdensome to the ordinary Jew who tried to obey them. In fact, the traditions of the elders actually enslaved the people of God, because it made them in their faith very complex, and it became very legalistic instead of freeing their hearts to follow and praise and worship God. So many arguments erupted between religious leaders regarding the exact interpretation of their different traditions that temple lawyers had to be made, came into being. They needed lawyers to explain their traditions about the laws. That's how complex they got. For example, precisely what does it mean to be obedient to God? That's a great question. God requires us to be obedient, and Scripture really spells it out. And we look at it and say, that's quite harsh. So legalism was substituted for matters of the heart. It's easier to obey a law than it is to create a pure and clean heart. The traditions of the elders were religious practices not found in, nor were they supported by the Scriptures. Over many years of practice, though, the traditions of the elders were taught as law, and they were passed from generation to generation, not to be challenged and not to be questioned. People just simply said, it's tradition. We've always done it this way. But that's exactly how traditions morph into sacred cows. When I was 19 and I had to start cooking myself, because I was on my own, I followed my mom's recipe to the letter of the law. I love roasts, okay? So I'd buy the most expensive cut of meat available. Then I'd precisely follow the directions in the recipe. The first one was said, cut off a half inch from each end of the roast and throw it away. Now I know that's crazy, right? But that's what I did. And a friend whom I was preparing dinner watched me do this and gasped and said, what on earth are you doing? Apparently most sane people don't do that. But it was in the recipe, and that's what it said to do. It's what my mom taught me. It's what her mother taught her and her mother before that. It was a traditional way of preparing a roast, because we've always done it that way. When I finally did some investigation about this tradition, because I was getting mocked, I was stunned. This tradition originated with my great-great-grandmother, who cut the ends off her roast. Not for culinary purposes, but because her cooking pan was too small for the roast. And get this, she didn't throw away the ends. She cooked them and separately served them. Yet someplace along in the passing down of this tradition, throwing away the ends of the roast became part of the tradition. So that's why I learned it that way. The setting aside of sacred cow tradition is always a challenge. But I learned that sacred cows make very good hamburgers. In verse 5, the Pharisees asked Jesus what appears to be a very genuine, holy, righteous question. Why do your disciples not walk, meaning walk here, meaning defined as fail to observe or live by certain rules? Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands. Defiled hands, unclean hands. Defiled meaning anything that's ritually impure or unworthy to be in God's presence. Unworthy to be in God's presence. None of us are worthy to be in God's presence. That's just a harsh truth. So the Pharisees created a tradition to soften this truth by creating new tradition of the elders, which said, if we wash our hands and dishes in a specific way, all our uncleanliness is washed away. Ritually, we are pure, and all that stuff is removed. We're no longer defiled, no longer unworthy to be in God's presence because we've been ceremonially cleansed. But that was simply an exterior act of legalism that had a huge disconnect. And that disconnect was, what was the condition of your heart? They weren't connecting that. The traditions of the elders became important, more important than the things they represented. And Jesus called them hypocrites because they're more concerned about their outward holy appearance than rather how they're walking in the presence of God. In verse 8, Jesus says, you set aside the commandment of God and hold tightly to the tradition of men. Jesus saw through their dead traditions. Their worship was in vain because that promoted their tradition to the status of a church doctrine. Jesus addresses this practice with some harsh words in chapter 23 of Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of your cup, but within they are full of unrighteousness, meaning you hide your corrupt internal heart. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of your cup, meaning check the condition of your heart by asking, is my heart pure, Lord? That's really the bottom line, isn't it? What's the condition of our heart? How often do we pray Psalm 51 that David wrote? Oh Lord, create in me a clean and pure heart. How often do we pray, Lord Jesus, give us a heart that desires only what you desire, so that whatever breaks your heart, God, let that break my heart as well. Jesus is more concerned with the condition of our heart than he is with the clean hands condition. The traditions we create can evolve into sacred cows that we allow to graze in the pastures of our hearts. Traditions that once served us well may actually later interfere with our calling from God. They may keep us from hearing and how to grow in the Spirit and from becoming mature disciples. Why is Jesus condemning the Pharisees and those who would follow the traditions of the elders? Because when we create traditions based on human reasoning, it's always inferior to the way God thinks. We must be careful not to let the last thing that God spoke to us prevent us from hearing the next thing that he wants to say to us. The world around us is always, always changing. So we must change as well if we're to effectively disciple others in Christ. The Pharisees are condemned by Christ because they've taken their eyes off from God and looked to their own understanding and their own wisdom, their own interest, and their own goals that they want to attain. The Pharisees try to get Jesus to conform to their traditions, to their ceremonial laws, even after he had warned them earlier in chapter 2 of Mark. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. As a word of explanation, I wasn't familiar with how wine works or with the wineskins, so I did some research. And it seems that new wine ferments. Oh, okay. And it needs, when it ferments, it needs to be able to expand. The old wineskins were made from animal innards that became very brittle after time. So when you put new wine into those old skins that were brittle, it started to ferment and the gases released that would burst and break open those brittle old wineskins. The meaning is this: new ways of thinking will be different than our usual ways of doing things. We should not strangle new ideas because they're different. When we examine the early church, we find they learned to change, to adjust their practice and lives by how they observe God's movement in their lives. They weren't bound to the past because they worked to live in the present culture, which continually changed around them. We must learn how to embrace change. That's an important gift of wisdom that the early church passes on to us. Change is difficult. Honestly, I don't know many people who like it. I know I don't like change. But change is inevitable. Ironically, change is one of those few natural constants in the world. The truth is this. Churches that continue to grow have learned to set aside various popular and time-held traditions so that they can make room in their place for a new tradition and the changes that those traditions bring. But over many years, church traditions can become like sacred cows taking deep root. For example, in one church, the sacred cow had become the color of the carpet. They'd always had red carpet. But when it came to replace the worn carpet, they wanted blue carpet. But many people came convinced they couldn't worship God on a blue carpet. Another church had a music controversy. They had this blue hymnal since 1956. But what had served them well in the past no longer was meeting the needs of the present. So the music ministry wanted to replace the blue hymnal with a newer version, a hymnal with more upbeat music. But many people became convinced they couldn't worship God without that blue hymnal. Leadership in one church suggested the traditional wooden pews be replaced with comfortable chairs. Yet many people became quite convinced they couldn't worship God without wooden pews. They'd always had wooden pews. It was their tradition. There was a church that served Holy Communion before sermons, and some wanted to try something new in the liturgy by serving Holy Communion after the sermon. The irony is that the one sacrament given to unite disciples of Christ became an issue of division. Many people became convinced they couldn't worship God unless Holy Communion was served before communion, because they'd always done it that way. I read about a church where people always knelt when they prayed, but some thought it'd be okay to sit during prayers because it's more comfortable on the knees, and their knees just didn't work like they used to. But many people became quite convinced they couldn't worship God unless they were kneeling. Denominations have split over how baptism is to be done. One group believed it's only valid if it's totally immersed. Another said, no, sprinkling just the water on the head is sufficient. Isn't it ironic that both groups forgot that baptism is a sacrament? It's a God-given grace, and it's all about the condition of our heart. And it's about being receptive to God's grace, not how we practice doing the baptism. Yet both groups became quite convinced they couldn't worship God unless baptism was performed according to their tradition. What I'm saying, in each situation, people convinced themselves they couldn't worship God unless their traditions were followed, just as the Pharisees were convinced people couldn't live as faithful Jews unless they followed the traditions of the elders. Traditions can quickly become idols of our making. Sometimes we fail to ask, Lord, what's your will for our life today? Sadly, we can wash our hands 1,000 times and still have sin dwelling within our heart. We can sing every song in that old blue hymnal and never make a connection with God. We can worship on a red carpet all our lives and never experience holy ground. We can kneel and pray and never enter prayer. We can have God on our lips while our hearts remain far away from Him, which is Jesus' accusation against the Pharisees in verse 6. We can totally be immersed in baptism and still have hearts that are not surrendered to God. We can receive the bread and cup before every sermon every time and still never commune with God or each other. And as Jesus says in verse 7, in vain do they worship me. We must not permit the last thing that God spoke to us prevent us from hearing the next thing God is saying. Because what worked yesterday won't have the same impact or the same meaning in today's society. We live in new days that require new wineskins. Originally, the early church was called the Way. That's an interesting name, isn't it, the Way? It indicates movement and direction. Christianity was never designed to have roots or become an institution. because institutions fossilized by being content with the status quo. Fossilization is avoided when we ask the simple question, what's the last thing God spoke to us that might be interfering with the next thing God's speaking to us? We must understand that a response of, we've always done it this way, is not an answer. It's an excuse and justification for not having to change. May we be willing to put ourselves into a position to hear God by inviting the Holy Spirit to lead us to wherever God needs us to be, and that He gives us the courage and the conviction to do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, even though those around us may not agree. And so, as Tevye says, may our tradition tell us who God is and who we are. Amen.